The Samaritan woman in John 4. There are 42 verses in this story of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman, a little over a half a page in the New Testament, yet most churchgoers know or remember of this story only about half of one verse, and it sometimes is one of their favorite quotes when you identity Christians attempt to set them straight on identity. And here it is in verse 22 of John 4, the last half of it, or the last one-third of it, I should say, "For salvation is of the Jews." And then they launch into reason why we should be beholden to the Jews for what they have done. Salvation is of the Jews. And I suppose that thousands of sermons have been preached using that phrase as a supposed proof that or other we Christians owe Christianity or salvation, and even Jesus, to the Jews because of what the last part of that verse says. In fact, some ministers will use that and a few other verses throughout the New Testament to try to prove to us that we owe everything we have as far as our whole religion is concerned to an origin in the Jews. Anyway, like all passages, this passage is inside of a story that should be studied by reading all of the story, because we're supposed to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let's begin at the beginning of this and attempt to show what it does teach so that you have some answer to those who attempt to establish a doctrine with a third of a verse. John 4, beginning verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now, those first three verses are not necessarily part of the whole story, but they are important in that they do show us two things which we should understand. Number one, baptism must have been a physical act capable of being done by disciples. So some of the especially the charismatic churches, which teach that the only baptism we should know today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they push aside water baptism, are ignoring verse 2 of chapter 4 of John, that the disciples baptized people. And also, as in several other places in verse 3, we find that Jesus left Judea, or left the area where the Jewish Pharisees were, and went into Galilee. It's similar to Johnson, a few pages over, and verse 1, where we read, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Jesus, God in the flesh, kept himself physically away from the Jewish Pharisees at certain times when they wanted to kill him, and he did that up until the time came for his death, and then he placed himself under their power. But it is important to the story that we know where Jesus was before he met the Samaritan woman, and we'll go into that in a little more detail as we go along. Verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Now, at the time of Christ, if you have a map on the back of your Bible that shows the location of these areas, at the time of Christ, it will show Samaria north of Judea and then Galilee to that. Couldn't get to Galilee without going through Samaria. There is a different division back when Israel came into the land out of Egypt, and we'll consider that later because all of these things, I believe, are very significant. Verse 5, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there." So this gives us the location where this thing took place. On Bible maps in the back of most Bibles, Sychar is very close to the city of Shechem. And as we read this, we'll realize that in effect is simply a suburb or an adjoining area. And this is the location where this significant exchange took place, on ground Jacob, the father of the Israel people, Jacob had owned, which he gave to Joseph. Let's read all here, verse 6. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on a well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And of course that word, the Judeans, How is it that thou, being a Judean, askest drink of me? Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? So this woman has identified herself as not just a Samaritan, but a descendant of Jacob, an Israelite. She calls Jacob our father, and she asks, and she reminds Jesus that that land and that well where they were standing had been given to them by Jacob. So in going on with this historical encounter, we're going to do a little more study on this place, because I think the location where this historical meeting took place is important to our story. Let's go back to the history of this transaction that this woman knew about, that this was, at one time, Jacob's land. Turn to Genesis 33. Jacob had just been saved from the anger of his brother Esau when he came back with his wives from Laban. Genesis 33, verse 18, And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And the margin there says that Shalem is Shechem. In other words, it's the same word that we read in John 4, 3 that is spelled Sechar. So this is the very spot where Jacob returned as he had escaped out of the hand of his brother Esau. Verse 19, And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Ohi Israel. And in the Hebrew, a literal English translation of the name Jacob named on this parcel of land is the Mighty God of Israel. Jacob had been delivered from Esau, or saved from Esau's anger. He bought the land, actually purchased it, and called it the Mighty God of Israel. It was a legal purchase by Jacob of a parcel of land from a king. This field is again in the 24th chapter of Joshua. After Israel had come out of Egypt, Joshua 24 and verse 32, we read, And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Notice here it was Jacob's, but it was given to Joseph. Referred again to the land handed down from Jacob to Joseph, which of course is what we read in John 4, 5, as it tells us where Jesus came to, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So it's verified in both Old and New Testament that this became the possession of Joseph. Another mention of this place is in the New Testament in Ephraim, in Stephen's sermon, where he is recounting the history of Israel. In part of it, Acts 7, verse 15 and 16, he says this, So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and placed in the sepulcher that Abraham, now here comes Abraham in this history story, that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem. So now there is a part of this land which already goes back to not Jacob, but also to Abraham. So let's turn back to the story again, the history. Genesis 23 this time, 23, beginning in verse 1. And Sarah was 120 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, so that thou mayest bury thy dead. So they offered to give him a burying place. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people and even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me of Ephraim the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money earth he shall give it to me for possession of a burying place amongst you. So here is Abraham specifically requesting a certain cave, and he wants to buy it. He doesn't want it to be given to him. And Ephraim dwelled among the children of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abram in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it to thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, Now notice, all of this was done publicly within a hearing of all the people, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abram weighed to Ephraim the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephraim, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, they were in all the borders round about, were made sure. In other words, this was a legal transaction, the purchase of this field, including the cave, by Abraham. They were made sure unto Abram for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now turn to Genesis 25, and we'll read verse 7 through 10. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 153 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephraim the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Turn to 39. This is before Jacob died. Verse 1, they're in Egypt. And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Then follow the prophecies of each of the sons and or the tribes of Israel. Then we read at the end of his giving these promises and prophecies. Verse 29, And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. This is Jacob telling his sons what to do. They're down in Egypt. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. Now think of this. All of these fathers and mothers in Israel are buried near that place where Jesus met the Samaritan woman. Only Rachel is not buried in that place, and we can read of Rachel's death and burial in Genesis 35, beginning in verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed and had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the wife said to her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that he called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob's pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. So Rachel, mother of Joseph and Benjamin, was buried where Jesus was born, but all the rest of them, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah, were buried on the ground that Abraham had purchased from the Canaanites, made sure to him. They were all buried in this land where Jesus met this Israelite, this woman. What a hallowed place. The sleeping places of the fathers and mothers of Israel, land twice purchased by Israelites, once by Abraham, later by Jacob from the Canaanites. And I wonder how many Christian people travel to Jewish-occupied Palestine and know any part of this story or visit such a place or know anything of its history. Now, if you look at your map in the back of your Bible again, you will find, it's quite small in most Bibles, that Jacob's well and the tomb are both shown there, and you'll notice they're on the border between Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. So this land apparently was divided, so part of the land was given to Manasseh, part of the land was given to Ephraim, but it was an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And let's now go on with our story of what took place between Jesus and this Israelitish woman at this meeting in this, what I believe, is a very, very significant place. What a historical place. What a place for a meeting between Jesus Christ and an Israelitish woman. Let's go on with our story. Turn back to John 4. Verse 6, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary of his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, start over. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city by meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This verse has been used, of course, to teach that this woman is a Gentile, and also that Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews, being Israelites, of course, then did not associate with these non-Israelites. But we have seen that not only was she a descendant of Jacob, an Israelite, but in other studies we have seen that most of the people who are not Israelites. And that's the reason why Jesus conducted most of his ministry not in Judea, but in Galilee. I lived, and if you don't know all of that story, I won't be able to cover it here, but I would suggest that you get my sermon titled Jesus Christ the Galilean, which is number 7912 in my cassette catalog, which shows that not only was Jesus a Galilean, but all of his disciples, except Judah, were from Galilee. And that's where Benjamin was. Here in Samaria was Joseph's land, came down from Jacob, this place of the meeting between Jesus and this Samaritan or Israelitish woman. So few Israelites actually lived in the city of Jerusalem and in Judea at the time of Christ, which accounts, of course, for their enmity to Jesus. Most of these Judeans who lived in Jerusalem were Edomites, and they hated Jesus Christ. So you should listen to Jesus Christ, the Galilean. It is, by the way, one of the best tapes for you to use for other Christian people to prove to them that Jesus was not a Jew, as Jews are now defined. Anyway, in the last verse of 9, she said, For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, which in effect really means that the Edomites in Judea had no dealings with the Israelites as she was in Samaria. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee water. Notice the difference here in this statement by Jesus to this woman compared to the things that Jesus said to the Jewish Pharisees. Here he said to her, If you knew who I was, you would ask of me of living waters. Now let's read on in John, turn to chapter 5. Jesus was back in Jerusalem, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the rest of the verses there, he healed a man, and then we read this in verse 18 and 19. Therefore, in other words, because Jesus healed a man, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said, although God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, now who's Jesus talking to here? Here he's talking to the Jewish Pharisees in Jerusalem, who hated him, actually were trying to kill him. Here's what he says to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he is repeating that he is doing just what the Father had instructed him to do. And then down in the verse 38 and on, he says to them, And ye have not his word abide in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye, you Jewish Pharisees, ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. He didn't say that to the Samaritan or Israelitish woman, did he? He said, If you knew who I was, you would ask me for the living waters. He says to the Jewish Pharisees, You know who I am, and you hate me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's a specific statement that the Jewish Pharisees would not come to Jesus. Turn to John 8, where Jesus was speaking to the same Judeans or inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea. John 8, verse 39 and 40, we read, They answered him and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But, Now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So he's denying they are Abraham's children. Verse 43, Why do ye not understand my speech? And Jesus answers his own question, Even because ye cannot hear my word. Verse 47, He that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So to the Pharisee Judeans, Jesus said, You will not hear me, you are not of God. But to the Samaritan Israelitish woman, he said, If you knew who I was, you would ask of me the livers. And of course, we read on, when she realized who he was, that's exactly what she did ask him. Turn back to John 4, verse 10, he said, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see, she didn't understand what he was saying. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, meaning the water from Jacob's well. But, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she, Israel, asked Jesus for the living water. However, Jesus did not give her at that moment. He had something else to do with her. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Jesus told this Israelitish woman something about herself that she didn't think he should know. That she did not have her first husband, that the husband she was not her husband. And what did she say? I perceive that thou art a prophet. He told her what? Her own history, and she said, I see that you know truth, you must be a prophet from God. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now this is another verse, of course, which proves that she was an Israelite. She's referring to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob worshipped in that mountain, back when Abraham bought the field and back when Jacob bought the land in the same place. She also knew that the religious leaders in Jerusalem claimed that Jerusalem was the place that Israel was to worship. Here's Jesus' reply. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, in other words, in Jerusalem, worship. We know what we for salvation is of the Jews, and there finally we get that phrase that so many stumble over. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, the true believers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said to this woman, this Israelite woman, the hour cometh, and now is, which was fulfilled when Jesus died and rose again, that the old city and the old temple, as Israel's place of worship, was ended. Now, Israel worships wherever two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. No more temple, no more old city, no more sacrifices, no more priestly rituals, no more mortal high priest. Old Jerusalem was finished. Again, I can't give all the details on that, but if you'll read our book called The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem, you'll see there are scores of scripture verses that show worship at Jerusalem at the old temple ended with Jesus. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Are you beginning to realize that this woman is actually symbolic of the whole house of Israel? This is Israel he's talking to. He has come to her in the very place of Israel's fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's land, inherited by Joseph. This hallowed place where Jesus comes to a woman hidden under a foreign name called a Samaritan, believed by most, even people today, that she was a non-Israelite, a Gentile. But her words and what she believed and what she knew and what she expected all proved she is Israel waiting for her Messiah. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And she is what? She's a divorced woman. She's living with another man who's not her husband. She's been put away by her first husband. What was Israel divorced for? For worshiping idols, for committing adultery. She was put away. And what did she do? She went a-whoring after other gods, lived with other husbands, worshiped other gods. But she knew from the prophets Messiah was to come and redeem her. And that's what she told Jesus. I knew. The Redeemer was supposed to come to Israel. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus revealed himself to Israel, I am your Messiah, your Christ that to come. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? Now when Jesus identified himself in these other scripture verses and many other passages in the New Testament, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, what did the Jewish Pharisees do? Well, they gnashed their teeth, they charged him with having a devil, they called him a blasphemer, and they tried to kill him and eventually did. Here he has revealed himself as the Christ, the Messiah, to this put-away, divorced, Israelitish woman. What did she do? Listen. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Notice the difference in the reaction of Israel when they are given evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Redeemer of Israel. She left immediately and went and told her brethren, "This is the Christ," and notice what she had said in verse 25, as what had proven to her that this was the Christ, the one she expected, when he is come, will tell us all things. In verse 29, the one who came, she said, "He told me all things that ever I did." Do you understand the importance of Israel history in proving that Jesus is the Christ? You see, this woman knew the history of Israel. She knew where she lived. She knew what the land was. She knew that it belonged to Jacob. She knew her father's worship there. She knew they'd been put away. She knew that a Christ was to come. And Jesus told her her history, just as this Bible tells us our history. How many times does the Word of God tell us Israel's history? Well, just listen to a few. First of all, in the original accounts of the history. Secondly, we are retold it several times in the Psalms of David. The prophets go to Israel and repeat Israel history and their admonitions to Israel to obey. They repeat it scores of times. Number four, reference is made to Israel history in all of the Gospels. Number five, Peter's sermon at Pentecost is of Israel's history. Number six, Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 is Israel's history. Number seven, Paul's sermon in Acts 13 is of Israel's history. Number eight, Paul refers to Israel's history in most of the epistles. Number nine, the epistle to the Hebrews is replete with Israel's history. And number 10, Peter identifies in 1 Peter the believers by referring to Israel's history. Turn with me to the first chapter of Isaiah, where God through the prophet speaks this, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." This is a call to those who are trying to follow the God of Israel, trying to follow righteousness. What is the command? "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." And then he says what he's going to do. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody." Because I am going to do that, you people who seek the Christ, who seek righteousness, what are you to do? "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you." Look back at your history. Do you suppose that all of the anti-Old Testament teachings of the infiltrated modern church is designed to prevent we Israelites from doing what we're commanded to do? Look back to Abraham and Sarah. Look back and read our history. I believe it is. This woman believed Jesus was the Christ because she knew her history. And when Jesus identified himself as the Christ, she said, "Sure, I know who was to come and what he was supposed to do." You see, as Israelites, we do not know from the Old Testament that Jesus was supposed to come to Israel, and we don't know what he's supposed to do to Israel. He did. And when he came, she recognized him and accepted him as her Messiah. Do you want to know how to make your children believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Most of you know how the modern ministers attempt to do it. They say, "Oh, you've got to preach sermons on Jesus and how he died for your sins, and just preach hour after hour and warn them about how they're going to go to hell if they don't accept Jesus. That's the way you make Christians out of them." No, here's how you make Christians out of your children. Turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 and 10. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You Israelites, you teach your children what happened to Israel when they came out of Egypt and in the wilderness and in Canaan land. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You teach your children what God did in dealing with our fathers when they came out of Egypt and in the wilderness. You teach them Israel history, and they will learn to fear God all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they shall teach their children. Modern false teachers, masquerading as Christian ministers, teach Jesus and Jesus alone, yet by the very word of God itself. Even this encounter by Jesus in Samaria required that she know Israel history in order to recognize Jesus when he was revealed personally, physically, in the flesh before and told her her history. No wonder 90% of our children, by the time they reach college, have no connection with any Christian church. They can't make head nor tail out of the Word of God or out of Jesus Christ because they don't know Israel history. If our children believed the Bible stories of what God did when he brought Israel out of Egypt, and how he chose our fathers as his own peculiar people, and how he gave our fathers his law, and how he dealt with them all down through the age, and how Jesus came to Israel, they would believe this Bible and they would be Christians. That's the story of the meeting of Jesus Christ with this Samaritan woman at the well. I have it on the authority of God's Word that if they know the history of Israel and know they are Israelites, they will become Christians when they're confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have more on this sermon. There's more in this chapter, so God willing, we're going to continue next week, because this is not only a marvelous and miraculous thing, but I believe God deliberately chose that place, the burial place of the fathers and mothers of Israel, to confront Israel with Jesus the Messiah. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We pray that you help us all to study these things and understand them, to know that if we learn your story and teach it to our children, that Israel will turn, for your word is powerful. It will turn Israel to thee according to thy promise. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.